I define a cult as an unhealthy group with a religious focus that has an authoritative leader. I was keeping my family safe from mainstream public finding out about our lifestyle and our belief system. I was told that some of it was illegal, and also people generally would not understand. I lied about everything. I lied about why we didn't celebrate holidays. I lied about the way I was dressed, the long skirts, the long hair, things like that. My siblings, which was the biggest one, I said that I had one and then a bunch of cousins, but our group was polygamous and I had 16 siblings in total. I lied about my dad traveling for his job when really he was back and forth between different families. Lying all the time made me feel scared and like I just constantly had to be on guard to cover things. I could never just be at peace and at rest.
This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas, helping and equipping you to better understand the world of non-Christian ideas and religions, one conversation at a time. Here's your host, President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker.
My guest today is Naomi Wright, who has launched a new outreach called Naomi Wright Ministries. Naomi has a fascinating story to share with us today, being raised in a polygamist religious community. Today she will take us on her journey from a polygamist religious sect to salvation through Jesus Christ. Naomi, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
Naomi, at Watchman Fellowship, at our ministry, our experience with religious cults that are practicing polygamy, it's almost exclusively limited to Mormon fundamentalist groups. Such as Warren Jeffs and the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, the FLDS. I wrote our profile, our four-page profile on that group. He's was one of the FBI's 10 most wanted. He's currently in Texas in federal prison. There's the True and Living Church of Jesus Christ of the Last Days, headquartered in Manti, Utah, which we also have a profile on that group. And then there's the infamous Kingston Clan and the LeBaron cult and the Lafferty brothers, who were another group that was the subject of the book Under the Banner of Heaven by New York Times bestseller John Krakauer. But Naomi, your polygamist religion was different. It's not a Mormon splinter group. It's not fundamentalist Mormon. What did the group call themselves, and what else did they believe?
So I was told that I was Christian, and I grew up believing that I was really a Christian. So I was the true Christian, and those who claimed Christianity who were not in my group, they had been deceived by the enemy. With that, there are quite a few significant beliefs. I have a detailed video coming out as a part of my story series with Dr. Douglas Grotice, who interacts with that information. But to summarize some of those main theological tenets, my dad was likened to John the Baptist, who was preceding Jesus's third, and yes, I did say third, and final coming. Mm. He also had the spirit of Elijah, which of course implies a wrongful fulfillment of Malachi 4. So we believe that Jesus had come a second time already in the form of a gentleman named William Brenham, who has his own following still, despite his death in the 60s. And Jesus would be returning a third time as the majority of the world had failed to recognize him again like they had at his first coming. So because of the timing of all of this, the older generation, my parents included, would not die. Rather, we would all walk into the new heavens and the new earth together as a family.
So it was, at least in some ways, affiliated with William Branham. He's a controversial Pentecostal preacher. Can you tell me a little bit more about that connection?
Absolutely. So my dad had a beautiful singing voice, classically trained, and through some affiliation, I'm not sure how it started, but he ended up singing in some of Brenham's tent revival meetings. So they had an interaction not long before William Brenham's death in the 60s. And my dad believed that in that interaction, he was passed the torch, so to speak. from there, the doctrine was further changed from Brenham's teachings, which I know we'll get into a bit, actually to the point that my dad's first wife, who he had been legally married to, who to this day remains in a Brenham church, divorced him, at least primarily for his decision to engage in polygamy. So his belief in his doctrine changed enough that a Brenham follower would no longer remain married to him.
Yeah, I'm going to, we've also done one of our 4-page profiles on Branhamism, William Branham, and I'm going to link to that in the podcast notes for those who want to follow up on that. But I'll just say, although Branhamism is still going on strong, although he died in the mid-60s, none of the Branhamites that I'm familiar with would go with the polygamy. That is definitely seems to be unique to your group.
Right. I've heard that as well. And again, I remember even after my dad passed away, I found letters from his first wife to my mom stating her disagreement in pretty direct terms, which definitely affirmed that in my personal life, that the Brenham group did not have what I believe to be this revelation of what was acceptable.
How did, now was your father kind of the default leader of the group?
He was, yes, he was the leader and what I would classify now as the founder of it because of the unique compilation of teachings.
Okay, so did he, and I know Branham himself had the issue where he had an angel that was in contact with him and he couldn't minister at all in his later life unless the angel's presence was there. So did your father have, was he getting new information, new revelations from the spirit world or from an angel or something?
He was getting new revelation, but he never referenced, from my memory, an angel. He spoke of this presence of the Holy Spirit.
And so besides the polygamy, unique polygamy doctrine, were there other unique beliefs or practices of your group?
Yes, definitely. And there are overlaps, of course, with other groups out there. So some of them included the view of women, and we believed in the serpent seed doctrine, which of course that did carry over from William Branham. The view of women came from there. And we didn't celebrate any holidays. Women had to wear the long hair at the long skirts and no makeup. We didn't believe in water baptism. We didn't believe in communion. We believed that any organized church in a church building was demonic. It was of the enemy. They were falsely led, and so we had to stay away from them. Those would be some of the kind of logistics of the day-to-day.
Yeah, some of those, what you sometimes hear referred to as standards, are part and parcel of the Oneness Pentecostal, which is a group, unlike regular Pentecostals, the Oneness Pentecostal will deny the doctrine of the Trinity and teach a alternate theology called modalism. And most of them will have that your salvation is based in part on keeping certain standards like the dress or the long hair, and the dress code has to be maintained. So you can see some parallels. I'm going to go ahead and we will go ahead and link also to our Oneness Pentecostal profile for those who are interested in further study on that, to check the podcast notes. So yeah, it does sound like it's not just the polygamy, that there are quite a bit of unorthodox theology that went with that.
Yes, absolutely. And again, when we talk about these beliefs, something like serpent seed, for example, it can be viewed so strongly from a theological standpoint, which it of course is a theological belief. But I think what can get lost is what trickles down from that theological belief. So as an example, within that doctrine, women were believed to be innately deceitful and you couldn't trust them. And so women were treated as second-class citizens, always had to be watched. For example, even as a little girl, if I would go give my dad a hug and say, I love you, he wouldn't trust that that was genuine. He would think I was conniving, I was out to get something. And so I grew up being treated that way by people.
Yeah, the serpent seed doctrine is certainly not unique to Branhamism or sects of Branhamism. I mean, you find variations of that with Reverend Sum Young Moon in the Unification Church, and there's all kinds of, even in some cases, racist overtones that will go with the serpent seed doctrine. Can you give us a short just explanation of what is the serpent seed doctrine, but what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden?
Sure. So within that belief, Eve in the Garden of Eden, instead of literally eating a piece of fruit from a tree, she instead was intimate with the serpent and then shared what she had learned with her husband, Adam. And from that intimate relationship with the serpent, she had Cain. And so the line of Cain continues to be evil throughout history.
Now the so that Cain was the son of Eve, but not the son of Adam. Cain was the son of the serpent, or demonic, and then that serpent seed, that bloodline, continues. Okay, for example, with your religion, how would you identify the seed of Cain? Who would those people be?
Anyone who was not us. Okay. Is the real answer. We believed that it wouldn't remain just us, though. So we believed that the group was going to grow and more people were going to come to us. God was going to lead them to us and we were going to teach them the true and the final revelation. And so the number would grow.
Now I was interested in this part, which I had not heard this part of your story, about this idea of functional immortality, because of the promises that were made or the uniqueness of the group, that those original followers would never die. So what happens as time went on and they started to die? How did the group react to that?
I think there is only one gentleman that I'm aware of that I can remember who passed away prior to my dad passing away. And that one was interesting for me specifically because I didn't have a good history with this gentleman. So in my mind, he was not actually one of us. Now, when my dad passed away, that of course was very different. And the belief after he passed, based on some teachings that he had had prior to him passing, it was believed that he had not actually died, but he was in his younger body in another country preaching and teaching this word, and people would be sent to us for us to then shepherd over. And because of that, we continued to collect teachings of my dad's books and tapes, as well as William Branham's teaching, because again, they kind of went together. It was sort of, you know, the traditional Bible was scripture one, William Branham's teachings was scripture two, and then my dad's teachings were scripture three. And so we were collecting all of those. And so people would not move. They had storage units filled with books.
Now, to this day, the Branhamism still is spread with the old, you know, cassette tapes that have now been changed over to, you know, either like CDs or MP3s internet downloads. But basically, that's how it spread even to this day.
Right. And I know quite a few people who are big supporters of them financially, unfortunately. And so after my dad passed away, this was the belief. It's continued on. And after my mom passed away 3.5 years later, my belief then was that she needed to be with my dad in his work because she was, and this is an interesting topic potentially, but she was basically viewed as the primary wife. So there were other wives, but she was really the best match.
Did you kind of just rationalize it initially? These people weren't supposed to die, but then when they died, well, maybe they, in some cases, they weren't dead, but they were serving in different bodies overseas. Or in the case of your dad, I mean, the death of a person's father is already traumatic enough without creating all these theological conundrums.
Yes. So I went on to be a hospice social worker for several years. I have a master's in social work and just found that work to be so fulfilling. And so it makes me chuckle a little bit now looking back because that's a whole different level of complicated grief that most people are not equipped. Most support professionals are not equipped to actually help with.
Yeah, absolutely. I could see that definitely. So did you initially try to rationalize it, or did you go through maybe a series of how you would categorize that, or did you just kind of put it up on the shelf and I'll have to deal with this later?
When my dad passed away, I was actually at the forefront of the idea that he was in another body. So he had told us of dreams in his Bible study meetings. He told us of these dreams he had had in which he had gone away for a period of time. And when he returned, everyone had scattered. And so that really set it up well to believe that that is what had happened, was he had gone away. He was gone away for a time and he was going to return. And we believed that to such an extent, and also that he may be resurrected, that we had taken him to a funeral home, but we didn't actually do anything with his body for 3 days.
You know, I remember, if I remember correctly, in our profile on William Branham, I think when he died, he wasn't buried for like 4 or 6 months later or something. So I don't know if there was a thought of some type of resurrection was going to happen, or why that was. But so I'm sh was there a funeral and everything? There was a funeral, but the idea is that he's not here. He's inhabiting another body right now, still engaged in ministry.
He ultimately was cremated, and I did spread his ashes a few years later. The belief was that that body was done and he had received a younger, healthy body and was starting over in that way.
Well, now, at what when did you first have suspicions that what you were being taught, and what the group practiced, not just the polygamy but the other doctrines as well, when did you have the first inkling that it was very different than the outside world, and maybe that it wasn't true?
Well, in answer to the first part of that question, I cannot remember ever not knowing that I was very different. I grew up in a public school, everything for it. Many of my siblings were homeschooled, so I was unique in that way. And going to a public school, there's no way to not feel very different being a part of something like this at home. So I was always aware of that. But as an adult, it was after my mom passed away, but I would say a little bit into that. So she passed away when I was 25. It was probably around 26 that I actually started to truly allow myself to question things.
And that was your mother, which was kind of viewed by the group as the primary wife. How many wives did your dad have?
He had three that were consistent and long-term. Again, he had, and that doesn't include his first wife, whom he had been divorced from. So then he had three, and there were a few others that had come in and then gone, and quite a few others where there was the potential that maybe they would be married, but then they didn't. So it was very much an open door with the young ladies as they grew up.
Now, how many children?
There are 16 of us total.
16. What was it? Did you grow up kind of thinking that was your lot in life, that you would become the polygamous wife of some future husband? Or do you feel like in some ways you were being groomed for that or prepared for that?
So as I look back, this makes me laugh a little bit because I don't think I would have gone for it. I had seen far too much ugliness of it and truly wanted nothing to do with it. I knew that polygamy in my group was not required, so I didn't have to participate in it. And I remember this actually being a question I asked a man when I was dating him just to gauge if he was interested in the practice. And I did not want to be with someone who was interested. So, and there's many examples from my group about this. I was pretty protected by my dad as far as how I was raised in relation to polygamy. So looking back, I can't, and to give a little bit more detail about that, as an example, when I was a young girl, there was a man who wanted to stake claim on me for when I got old enough, when I became of age. And even today, I look back and I still have fond feelings of this person because he treated me so well in an environment and a culture where I was not treated well and was so kind to me and bought me a beautiful coat that I can still remember. But I know that in truth, he did not have good intentions. And within examples like that, my dad really had a strong boundary of what was permitted and what was not in relation to me. And it's something that I'm thankful for. At the same time, looking back, I can't help but think that he knew some truth of what he had done and was doing, and therefore did not want me to be subjected to the same.
Yes, yeah, so it's good for me to do, but I wouldn't want my daughter to have to go through this.
Exactly.
So now I have to say, some of our listeners right now, they're popping their circuit breakers because it's like, how could you see this as being normal or healthy? Or I mean, even if you recognize things that were not pleasant about the experience, you're still thinking this is something that God has ordained. But maybe can you address the issue when you're raised with that and that's all you know? Everything does seem very normal about it.
It does seem very normal. And I think any of us, when we're looking at someone else and we're thinking, gosh, I cannot understand, especially when someone was raised in something, we have to remember that we have a lens that we look through as well. We have a perspective, and that came from somewhere too. And so anyone who grew up in something mainstream, something orthodox, was there a point where they really questioned their faith and said, I want to really know this for myself? I'm going to ask questions. And we see a lot of that in the church within mainstream Christianity of our 18 to 22-year-olds who they're raised in the church, and at some point they pause and they say, is this true? And do I accept this to be true? And then prayerfully they go on an apologetic hunt and they find out. And so I myself had to come to the point where I did that. And the extra layer that I had, which I think has held up some of my siblings who at moments have questioned and then have turned back to the faith we were raised in, is that by debunking this faith, we're calling our parents liars.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Apologetics Profile podcasts are designed to equip you with the resources and tools for engaging the ideas of other religions, worldviews, and cults that challenge your faith. Every Monday, a new conversation to help encourage and exhort you to engage with your non-Christian neighbors in conversation about the truth of the gospel. If you've enjoyed today's episode, be sure to subscribe to the Apologetics Profile podcast on Google Play, Spotify, Podomatic. You can also support the podcast by becoming a patron at patreon.com/watchmanfellowship today. Thank you for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile. I'm Dave Mitchell.